This looks good. Looks like it to me. La la la. Yeah. Guys, that's one of the lessons that we got to learn as a church. No one is able to get sick. We cannot have anyone get sick. It's okay. Maybe we should just move forward. Whoa, was that different? Anything? Okay. Let's go forward. Oh, that was awesome. You guys are awesome. Okay, one thing. Let me just get this set up. Because we are going to talk about the sheep and the goats today. But not right away. Okay, so guys, this was a really interesting week. I lost my voice. It's sort of coming back, so this will be interesting. I won't be the most fun voice to listen to, but I think we've got a really interesting topic. I think this is going to be a lot of fun this morning to kind of explore together, but let's go ahead and just pray here real quick that God would help us to be engaged. Lord, here we are. God, I just pray that you would bless this time that we have together here. We're not here because we're so amazing, Lord. We're here because we need you. And Lord, in so many ways, I need you to even try to explain some of this. God, I want to ask you that I would be sharing what you want shared here this morning. And I just really pray that you would help help the body here this morning, even as my voice doesn't sound all that great. I just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have too many distractions, God, that we would miss what you want to show us here this morning. God, I thank you for truth that you've given us, and I pray that you would help us to tap into it and be changed by it here this morning. I commit that to you in your name. Amen. Okay, I want to start this morning by playing a game with you. Let's play a game. Here's the game. I want to imagine for a moment, I've met several people in my life. In fact, I think I can honestly say I've never met anyone who said they were an atheist that did not want to be a moral person or did not value being highly moral. In fact, a lot of the people that I've gotten to be in conversation with and gotten to know part of their lives, they actually tried harder to be moral than sometimes even I do. And so what I would like to do is I just want to play this game and see how if we take God out of the picture, like atheists claim they have done, what is our basis for morality? So the idea of this game is I'm going to take something extremely obvious. Everyone in this room agrees that murder is wrong, correct? Is there anyone who wants to say, I think it's great and fine anytime? Okay. Not seeing any hands, I'm glad, because I think we have to call the cops if you raise your hand there. Okay. Well, I agree, of course, that murder is wrong, but for the sake of argument, for the sake of exploring, I am going to say, we're going to pretend that I am from a cannibalistic culture, and I think it's perfectly fine to kill somebody as long as you're going to eat them. Okay? So I have killed a person, I plan to eat them, I say it's fine. So, it's fine, right? I'm seeing some heads shaking. Okay, but we've taken God out of the picture, and this is where the game begins. Why? Why is it wrong? I say it's right. You say it's wrong. Who are you to tell me that what you think is right is right? What's your basis? We have laws. Yes! I was hoping we would go here. Right. We have laws. We have laws is the argument. Good. Yes, that's true. However, the argument, what if I get away with it? Is it okay then? was, yeah, if I don't get caught, I mean, there are a lot of murders that go unsolved, right? If I break a law but don't get caught, does that mean I've transcended the law and I'm not guilty? I think I'll go ahead and interpret the silence as that's no, right? I'm still guilty when I get caught. When we look at laws for how we're ruled, guys, this really just explains customs. It says, well, this is how we do things in our culture, right? In England, my understanding is they drive on the left side of the road. Is that morally wrong? Yes. It's just how they do things over there. And we do realize that, I mean, when there are laws, if we break those laws, we will have to deal with the consequences. But if I'm from a cannibalistic culture and I think it's fine to kill somebody and I get caught in American culture, yes, I will have to go to jail. But would I be convinced that I was in the wrong? I just got caught with the consequences of a different society, right? So what else? So why is it wrong? Why is it wrong if I kill somebody? Okay, Jay has skipped to the end. We are going to overrule that for the moment, and we'll get to that later. Any other ideas, guys? Does everybody kind of understand what I'm saying? The laws do not determine what morality is necessarily. Says you or says me? So that's a really good point. Yes, but, well, we were fighting it out to see who would live, and I lived. So the argument there was, we have rights. We have rights. Who says that I have the right to infringe on somebody else's right to life just to kill them and eat them, even if I think it's okay? It's a wonderful argument. Where do rights come from? Did you decide my rights, or do I decide your rights? Dun, dun, dun. What's that? Conscience. That's great. My conscience is different than yours. I don't feel guilty about this. President of the United States, he can tell me what he wants me to do. What's that? That's a great one. There's an authority, guys. We got an authority. Hitler was an authority. He was pro-genocide. He was duly elected. Was Hitler right, or is Trump right? How do we decide? Right? Do you guys see where I'm going? Everything. Let me go ahead. We could play this, I think, for a while, and I think it'd be more interesting to play it with people who aren't Christians. We all kind of know how this comes down. Inherently, one person does not have the right to tell another person what is right or wrong. We are equals. We don't have authority to tell each other what's right and wrong. That gets escalated. Groups of people, a government, a country, a culture, there's no inherent country or culture that has a right to tell another country or culture what is right or wrong. And if someone says, well, America is the greatest nation ever, obviously they should be the ones telling everyone else what's right and wrong, then we have to ask weird questions like, well, is this America with slavery that was right, or America without slavery that was right? America 1940s, where homosexuality was really ostracized, looked down on, it was very stigmatized, or current day America, where it's very much accepted and it's needed. My point is this. We can go ahead and, I think, go to the next slide here real quick. There is no way, this is my argument, there is no way to have morality if you don't have a moral authority. And my case is that there's no people or groups of people that have an inherent right to determine for other people what is right or wrong. However, if God is real and he's a creator and he made us, he has the right. He is a moral authority. And Jay got us there several minutes ago with the answer Jesus. That's the answer here again. God is a moral authority. There is no point in any of us having a sense of morality unless God exists, and this is why. Because if we can agree, and this just seems naturally intuitive to us, that, well, why is your opinion any more important than mine? Why are your rights any more important than mine? They are equal. We are equal. We are peers. If that is the case, and there is no God, then morality is just a completely subjective exercise. It is not, in fact, about morality. It's about who can gain influence. Hitler wielded power and fear. He got the influence and was able to determine for an entire nation what was right and wrong. Any groups of people can do that as well. And so it's not about what's right now. This is all in flux. America once accepted slavery. We no longer do. We once did not look highly upon homosexuality. We now do. This is all about, guys, in essence, what I'm trying to say is that morality is not so much an absolute thing that we can actually say this is moral. If there is no God, morality is more so just an expression of what's trending in cultural thought. The question I have is, if morality can change, can it be what we understand to be moral? If it's subjective, how do we even know? It would be wrong of me to go steal a car off of a car lot today. Today. But what if I told you, well, in 20 years, people are going to be flying around on hoverboards, and it's going to be completely obsolete what we do with these cars, and no one's going to care if I take a car off a lot, so I'm just doing that today because I'm ahead of the curve. It's going to be fine in 20 years. It'll be fine. You see what I'm saying? I don't believe we have a basis to say that anything is moral unless we first acknowledge a moral authority. That's where God comes in. God, being the only one who is qualified to be a moral authority, doesn't change. We see this in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 15:29, we see that God is not a man that he should change his mind. He kind of knows what he's doing. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Guys, this is really important. Because I love what you were saying, Kristen, about rights. I want to tell you something. This is really important. Rights are imaginary. My rights exist in your head. And the reason they exist in your heads is because God said, this is a person who is made in my image, and you do not mistreat this person. This is what I want. This rights are a claim to a moral authority. It's very important that we're clear on that, because it just gets superfluous to fight for your own rights, because if this person was going to honor your rights, you wouldn't have to tell them you have rights. You can have all the rights you want, but if you can beat me up, you can take my wallet. You know what I mean? Whether you should or shouldn't. And we see this in culture, right? We see people who just ignore other people's rights and they run them over to take whatever they want. Why is that morally wrong? Because there is a moral authority. And that's what I'm saying. We do have consciences. Lance, you were talking about consciences. That's from God. The whole reason, the whole basis we have for a moral concept comes from God being a moral authority. If you're an evolutionist, you don't even have a basis for value. Everything's a mistake. It's all an accident. There is no purpose. It's not going anywhere. And then it will be over. So who cares if we mistreat it? How can you mistreat it? There's no basis for saying anything needs to be done. Okay. That's my case. So the idea that we even have moral thoughts points to God. Well, what does God say about morality? God has told us what morality is. This is a picture someone found of Moses. He was, I believe this was for one of Israel's newspapers at the time, and they said, "Moses, that's great. Could you please just look up and to the right and off into the distance? It would ruin everything if you actually looked like you knew you were being photographed." God gave us the Ten Commandments. You guys remember the verses we just saw, that God does not change? I love this. God gave us Ten Commandments thousands of years ago. Cultures ever since then have been writing laws, tweaking laws, changing laws, developing laws, because we could never get the laws right. God gave us 10, and he's never had to change them. Because they were right. They were correct. He got it right the first time. And we see this even in the New Testament. This isn't changing, it's developing. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And right after that, he goes into the Beatitudes, where he says, look, you guys thought we just meant don't murder. I'm saying don't even hate. That's the beginning of the sequence. You say, well, all we need to do is avoid committing adultery. I'm saying don't even lust. That's the beginning of the sequence. You look at the law and see only the actions that you should or should not do. I'm saying the law points you to the attitudes that I want you to have, which are way more comprehensive. This isn't changing the Ten Commandments. It's telling us more about the Ten Commandments. God is developing his concept of morality for us, and it has not changed. We talked about conscience. Lance, you brought that up. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." We all have a choice we can make. We can outright rebel. We can ignore what God has to say. And I believe that if we ignore God long enough and hard enough, we can legitimately forget that he ever put conscience inside us. But we have to work to do that. And then later in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law was not given to anybody other than the Jews. The Gentiles didn't have a law. But it says that the Gentiles who do not have the law, when they do, by nature, things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences are also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and now even defending them." That is to say, God did not leave us in the dark. God has a concept of morality. He has given us the concept of morality. He's developed it, and it is present in us. We are aware. If we are sensitive, we will know what God's will is. We will be able to distinguish right and wrong. God has made sure that we have enough information to work with to understand that he is real, that he's good, what he's like, those kind of things. Okay, let's move on. So, how does this all play in? Why are we talking about this today? Our series is Living in Light of Eternity. What does morality mean in light of eternity? Well, God is eternal. Therefore, justice is eternal. Love is eternal. Mercy is eternal. And the rest of God's attributes are eternal because he is eternal, which means that morality has eternal implications for us. I want to just read to you here quickly just the account of the sheep and the goats here in Matthew. This is a bit of a passage, but let's go through it here just for a second. So please just listen. Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We are talking about eternity here. Morality has eternal implications. Verse 41, let me read verse 41 for you again. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was created for what? The devil and his angels. How many people are supposed to go to hell? Zero. Zero people are supposed to go to hell. It was not created for them. It was not meant for them. However, in this story, we see people going to hell. We are in a battle. We are in a situation. Only perfect people are going to go to heaven. The only way to become perfect is to be perfected at this point, because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all deserving to depart, as we are cursed. But we're not supposed to go to hell. That wasn't the idea. That's why God gave us some options. So verse 41, it mentioned eternal fire. Verse 46 says, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. How long is this going on, guys, at Judgment Day? How long? We're talking about eternal consequences. That's heavy. That's a big deal. Let's go ahead and go on here to the next slide. We'll develop this. This is how this fits in with our series, guys. To live in light of eternity, we must make a choice on this first and foremost. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. This is a really important verse, and there's a picture in my mind that I often think of when I think about understanding danger and avoiding it or going on and paying the penalty. As a matter of fact, it's very well embodied by a very short clip that I'd like to show you right now. Okay, so, I'm sorry, that's a little facetious, particularly considering the gravity of what we're talking about, eternal souls, but does anybody notice, this actually, I revisited, that was a movie that I saw in high school, and I will never see it again, but when I went back just to see if I could find that clip, I realized, I never noticed this. Does anybody notice how many guards were in front of the steamroller when that began? There were two. And the driver said, move, move, get out of the way. How many times did he have to say it before the first guard jumped out of the way? Once. You forget the second guard was even there because he responded so quickly. This other guy... don't know what he was thinking. You've got a steamroller, and that was the whole joke of the gag, is that these two people were trying to escape, and they found a vehicle to apprehend, and it was a steamroller. He jumps on the steamroller, and he says, "I'm gonna floor it." You can walk faster than a steamroller at full speed. That's what's so funny about it. He's 50 feet away from this guard saying, "Move! Move!" in a steamroller, and the guard stands there for all 50 feet and says, "No! No!" There comes a point where we just got to understand what kind of situation we're in. The steamroller is not going to move. But you can, and you've got quite a while to do so. Do we have that next slide? The next slide. It's okay. The next slide just kind of makes the point. I was just thinking about it. The gospel is like a steamroller. In that much that it is very, very powerful, and God has ordained it to work as it will. God has explained to us how it works, and God is not going to change the gospel. It is for us to decide what we are going to do in light of that information. There is a judgment coming. Hell is a real place. People are not supposed to go there, but people will go there. We are all given all the knowledge and every opportunity to get in line with the gospel and to move to safety. We are also given the opportunity to rebel. In this scenario, we will continue on and pay the penalty. And I was thinking about this just as we kind of continue on. I am wrapping this up here real quick. What about those who haven't had the opportunity to hear? I want to play one more game here as we kind of wrap this up. And I need just a few volunteers. I'd like kind of several volunteers. Could we just kind of take this half? Could we take you guys? And I would just like you to kind of just come up and stand here kind of close to the stage that we have. And I am going to put you guys, here's the scenario, here's what we're showing. You guys were all flying to a Hawaiian vacation getaway, all right? Well, it only starts out nicely. The plane went down. You guys have survived so far, but you're stuck in the ocean. Okay, all of you collectively are stuck in the ocean. Now, going through something like that, you begin to really rely on each other, and you make some really key, important relationships. You guys have been floating in the ocean now for a couple of hours. You're all very important to each other. I, on this stage, represent a rescue cruiser. Okay, and I am here. I have a boat to put you on. I can save you. I can take care of you. But I want you guys all to imagine this, and this is really important, that you imagine the mindset that I'm explaining here real fast. Because people will always say, you hear people talk about, well, there are people in third world countries that have never heard the gospel, right? This is the mindset that I want you guys to have. Every single one of you says, I will not allow myself to be saved until everyone else is saved. You guys got that? Okay, you got it? So Lance, I come to you, I say, come out of the ocean! Ah, Lance will not be saved. I go to Thelma. Come out of the ocean. No, everyone else is still out there. Ah, another person stuck in the ocean. Wayne, come out of the ocean. No, he says, these are my friends. I can't be saved and not have them saved. I can't do it. You guys see where this goes. Everyone is going to die. You will all die in the ocean. The upside is, you will all be together. You all got to have that friendship to the very last. There is something kind of in a melancholy, sweet way. We all died together. It's fantastic. Now I want to change this around. I want you guys to have the attitude, I will take care of myself, and then I will help as I'm able to. Okay? You guys respond personally, and then we'll see what we can do. So I go to Jonathan. I say, Jonathan, come out of the ocean! What? You missed the switch there, Jonathan. That's fine. That's fine. That's okay. That's okay. He's lagging behind. We'll save him anyway. I go to Patrick. Patrick, come. What? You're not playing this game. Here. All right. Dad comes out of the ocean. Now there are two of us on the boat. Now two of us can save people. Come out of the ocean. In the next round. Okay. That's okay. So that's, I think you get the idea how the game would have played out if we were following the rules. And we can have some dissenters, but here's the idea. Here's the real irony to me, is that we can care about our friends and we can care about our loved ones, but we are not even able to help unless we worry about ourselves first. We can say that I care about other people, that's fine. Then what you need to do is you need to come to Christ so that you can help the people that you care about. It sounds selfish. Worry about yourself first. Get yourself saved first. But this is how it works. We cannot save others. We can't help others until we've been saved and we help. Thanks, guys. That was good. You need some help, Roger? Here, yeah. Yeah. Go ahead. All right, we made it. Okay, so let's go ahead and go to that last one. We'll just wrap up here. Here's my summary, guys. Here's the case that I'm making. The existence of morality tells us that God has created morality and that he enforces it and he maintains it. He made it and he's not absent from it. We are not alone in the universe. We are not just making it up as we go along. It is not for people to say, well, that's right for you, but I've got something else that I want to do. The question is actually, what does God have to say about this? It's not for me to tell you what to do. Do you guys know that? Do you guys know that? If I see Tim doing something he shouldn't be doing, I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't even want to guess. I don't even want to imagine that far. If I see him doing something blatantly sinful, I need to tell him, Tim, you can't do that. I need to tell him that. But why? Because I'm so powerful? No, because I believe that God exists, and I believe that he believes God exists too. And God is qualified to judge. He's cruising for a bruising. He's continuing on, and he'll have to pay the penalty if no one stops him, right? That's what's going on. Morality is not about me trying to enforce anything on you. It's about acknowledging God exists. And regardless of how you see it or I see it, what we need to do is confirm what God's will is and get in line. Otherwise, there's no such thing as morality. There's no such thing. It's just a game that we play to influence each other, and it becomes very silly. Morality is about more than being nice. It has implications on your eternal soul. Also, everyone that you've ever loved faces eternity in heaven or hell. Ironically, the only way to care for your friend's eternal destiny is to make a choice about your own first. And the last thing is this, guys, never forget this. The gospel is never out of style for any of us, for unbelievers or for us as believers. So much of our identity in Christ always comes back to this point. Christ on the cross, paying for sins and allowing us to be forgiven for our sins. Today, either claim Christ as your Redeemer in the first place, if you haven't already, or let's pray that God will soften our hearts to become a fisher of men. I thought about that after we got the game. We figured out, Jesus said that he'd make us fishers of men. And in so many ways, that's kind of where we're at. Without Christ, we are just sort of in a sea. We've got a very, very limited time that we're going to be able to survive before we die anyway, and then there's going to be eternity to deal with after that. And guys, to be real honest, for me personally, it's been really, really easy to just kind of go through the motions. I'm a member of a church. I play guitar at a church. I do some different things. That's enough of a service. That's fine. It's been really sobering for me as we've been going through this Living in Light of Eternity series to realize, wait a second, there are a lot of people that I know and that I enjoy, that I like to hang out with, that I would like to watch football with, or I'd like to have a conversation with. What do I think? Do I really want them just as like an accessory? I just kind of wanted you there to make me feel better while I was doing something fun, and I don't really care what happens to you or your life or your soul. It's been kind of striking me and just interesting to me how this is not really top of mind in my soul. That's kind of my prayer as we close here, just that God would be softening my heart to at least care. Jesus wants us to make disciples, and you can't have disciples unless they are one to being disciples. So we need to be persuasive, and we need to be winsome, and there are a lot of, we need to be bold, we need to be courageous, yes, but there need to be balances. And this is a really human thing, you know, and we need to be careful and sensitive with souls, those kind of things. But this is what I'm going for. It's just that, like, the gospel is never out of style. Jesus has already done the hard part for us. There is a way to be forgiven for sins, and Jesus paid the most for that. It is not for us to look at his steamroller, to look at what he's begun and say, no, you stop. No. It's for us to respond to it now. So let's go ahead and pray. Here, Lord, I just thank you so much. God, it's really amazing to sit and just think about what you've done, that you've made us in your image and you have created us to enjoy and to share with you in no small amount of honor. But Lord, of course, we're selfish and we're rebellious and we often think that we know better than you. And so we're really honestly at risk of missing you altogether. And there's nothing we can really do about that until we acknowledge that we're at risk. But once we acknowledge we're at risk, goodness, Lord, you've done everything for us. You've done all the work. All we have to do is say that I would like to be forgiven, that I want to be forgiven, that I want to live for you. And you will make us right with you. So God, I just pray for us here in Lifehouse Church, Lord, I pray that we would be sobered up by the reality of eternity. I pray that we would recognize that the fact that we ever even have a concept of right and wrong points to the fact that you're there trying to communicate to us. You're trying to help us know who you are. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to that. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn who you are enough that we can fall in love with who you are. Enough that we can agree and say, yes, this is what I want. This is what I want to be like. This is truly what's right. This is truly what's best for everyone. God, that we would decide to make you Lord of our lives. God, and then even beyond that first moment of salvation, Lord, we're in the process of being sanctified. We're in the process of being changed by you. Until you come back, Jesus, the idea is to learn to love you more. And God, just personally, I say, wow. God, it's been easy for me to take it easy. Try to go slow. Don't work too hard. Don't go too fast. Lord, I just pray. I can think of people right now who, when I think about heaven, when I think about entering into heaven, God, if they were not there, it would, what a grief that would be. God, just what a sorrow that would be. And Lord, in some respects, it's their decision. It is their business before you to decide what they want to do with their soul. But Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be willing to share what I can. God, to be whatever example that I can. I pray that they would not be able to say or accuse me even of, I would be here if you would have said something. Lord, I pray that you just put this in me. God, I pray that you'd help me care about the people that I know, God. And I pray that as a church body, you would put this in us as well, God, that we would enjoy each other's company, yes, but that we would also just have a real ache in our hearts to see our community grow, to see lives pass from eternal death into eternal life. Pray that you do this. God, I just commit this to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
It's amazing, guys. Really, everything that is truly important is moral. The things that are really not that important, they're inconsequential. Pepsi versus Coke, you know, Jets versus the Dolphins. Those types of things, one could maybe find a moral connection, but generally speaking, those are like amoral. They're not really that important. But the things that are really important in life are moral, which is oftentimes why people react to them so strongly.